All right, well, good to see all of you. Tonight we're going to be in Genesis chapter 39, so turn with me in your Bibles over to there. So if you're joining us for the first time or you haven't been here in a little bit, we go through the Old Testament on Wednesday nights. We're studying verse by verse, a little different than Sunday. Sunday we kind of go over a few verses at a time. Wednesday night we try to get through a chapter a week because the Old Testament is long, the books are long, and at this rate we'll probably finish in a few years, if the Lord tarries. So, Genesis 39. Now, we're going to continue our study through the life of Joseph. However, 2 weeks ago when we were in Genesis last, we were in Genesis chapter 38, and the chapter kind of actually took a break from Joseph. So it's interesting. You have Joseph's story kind of starting out in Genesis 37, then you have it continue on from 39 basically to the end of the book, but 38 was a chapter that was wedged just perfectly in there so Aaron could teach it. Right? And it takes a break from Joseph, and instead it talks about Judah, the fourth son of Jacob from Leah, Joseph's brother. And, you know, we saw a lot of examples within that chapter, pretty similar to what we're used to in Genesis. We get a lot of examples of what not to do. And we saw a lot of examples of what not to do in chapter 38 of Genesis. I'm going to review that chapter a little bit real quick, because there was some good stuff in there, and then we'll do a little review about Joseph, and then we'll get into the text for tonight. But when we were in Genesis 38, the chapter primarily talked about Judah and his daughter-in-law Tamar. Now, Judah made many mistakes in chapter 38. What was his first mistake? Does anyone remember? What was Judah's first mistake in 38? He married a Canaanite woman. Right? So, the Canaanites were a pagan people. And so, of course, God would tell his people not to intermarry with the pagans because the pagans would bring in false religion and it would influence the family. But Judah, he took a Canaanite wife. And of course, through the Canaanite wife, he had two sons, Onan and Ur. And we know that, I believe Ur was the firstborn, and Ur had a wife named Tamar. And Ur was a wicked man, so much so that God literally just killed him. We don't know exactly what his wickedness was, but he was so wicked that the Lord killed him. So then it was the duty of the brother to go in to his deceased brother's wife and raise up an heir and an offspring in the name of his brother. However, Judah's second son refused to do this, committed some wickedness, and God killed him also. Then Judah had a third son named Shelah. So the second mistake of Judah was that his sons were evil. And you can't hold Judah completely responsible for this. His sons were their own men. They had their own actions. But you have to wonder, Judah, he bears some blame for that, of how he raised his sons. And you have to wonder, was there any pagan influence that was brought in from Judah's pagan wife? We don't know. His third mistake was he did not honor his word to Tamar. He told Tamar that he would give her his third son, Shelah, when he was old enough, and he would raise an offspring and an heir for his brother. But Judah never did this. He didn't honor his word. And then, of course, the big mistake of Judah in the chapter, he slept with his daughter-in-law because he mistook her for a shrine or a temple prostitute. That's pretty sinful. So remember, as we go through the Bible, we see imperfect people. But remember this, our faith is not in imperfect people. Our faith is in Jesus, who is perfect. And his word points us to Jesus. In scripture and our faith, it's about him. But we also saw a really beautiful picture in that chapter. It was a messy chapter. But we saw this beautiful picture that God, he makes beauty from ashes. And he can make something from our mess. And he can even use our mistakes. And we saw this because the son of Tamar by Judah, Perez, would be a forefather in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So it's pretty cool. God is able to make beauty from ashes. And we saw that picture. But ultimately, we saw an example of Judah. Judah was faced with temptation to sin. And in his case, it was sexual sin. And when he was faced with this temptation, he gave in. He didn't resist it. Tonight, we're going to consider another man and another example who's faced with similar temptation in Joseph. But we're going to see a different outcome than the outcome of his brother Judah. And as we study through Joseph tonight, in chapter 39, we're going to study 10 godly character traits that Joseph shows in this chapter. And these are traits that we should be seeing in our lives as Christians. So Joseph's story began all the way back in Paddan Aram when his father Jacob had moved to that land to flee from his brother Esau. Joseph was the son of Jacob by Rachel. And we saw in chapter 37, many years had passed since Paddan Aram. And in chapter 37, Joseph was 17 years old. And we learned a little bit more about Joseph in chapter 37. We learned that he was daddy's favorite. He was more loved than the other kids, and because of this, his brothers hated him. We also saw that Joseph had two dreams of great status that he would have later in his life. And he even shared these dreams with his brothers. And he told them, "Oh, I had a dream, and you guys were bowing down to me." And this, of course, angered his brothers even more, so that they hated him even more than they already did. This resulted in his brothers beating him, throwing him into a pit, and then selling him into slavery. They were originally going to kill him, but then they decided on just simply selling him into slavery. Joseph's brothers then told their father Jacob that his beloved son was dead and probably a wild beast devoured him. And so Jacob thinks his beloved son is dead. And the last we saw of Joseph in chapter 37, verse 36, tells us that he was sold to an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard named Potiphar. So tonight we'll continue and we'll pick up in chapter 39. But let's go ahead and pray again, commit this time to the Lord, and then we'll read the text. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, God. And we just thank you that our faith is in you, Lord. And you are perfect and you are without blame, God. And that, Lord, you teach us your ways. And we just thank you so much for the privilege and the freedom that we have to open your word, God. We don't have to worry about persecution or fear being put in prison to read your word, God. And as we read it tonight, Lord, we just ask that you would speak to us, that you would teach us, Lord, and Lord, that you would just do a mighty work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 39, let's look at verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. So we're going to stop right there. So Joseph is now in Egypt. He was originally sold by the Ishmaelites to the Egyptians. Now, interesting note, in chapter 37, verse 36, it tells us the Midianites sold Joseph to Egypt. And here in chapter 39, verse 1, it tells us the Ishmaelites sold Joseph into Egypt. And so you kind of see these two names of these people groups used interchangeably, the Midianites and the Ishmaelites. Well, that's interesting because they are two distinct separate people groups. We know the Ishmaelites came from Ishmael, who was the son of Abraham by Hagar. The Midianites, they came from Midian, who was the son of Abraham by his third wife, Keturah. So, why, if you have these two separate people groups, does the Bible use them interchangeably? I actually didn't think this was such a big deal, and then I started researching it, and people are really distraught over this. Some people even say the Bible contradicts itself. And anytime anyone tells you the Bible contradicts itself, you can rest assured it does not. As a matter of fact, the Bible is so perfectly and precisely coherent, it can only be written by God. But Scripture never contradicts itself. Well, historically, it said that the Ishmaelites and the Midianites, they formed a covenant with each other because they all lived in the east, and they even intermarried with one another. And so you have some Ishmaelites who are actually not direct descendants of Ishmael. And so what you would have is many Midianites who married into the Ishmaelite clan, if you will, and they became Ishmaelites. And so when you see these two words used interchangeably, it's not a contradiction. There were Midianites who became Ishmaelites because of intermarrying and through making covenants as a people. So interesting. And it would make sense the Ishmaelites would have common trade dealings with the Egyptians because their forefather Ishmael, his mother was Egyptian, and so was his wife. So it makes perfect sense that you have Midianites and Ishmaelites together in their trading with the Egyptians. So they sell Joseph to a man named Potiphar. And he is described as an officer of Pharaoh and a captain of the guard. And this would indicate to us he's a very high up official in Egypt. It's believed that he was even the head of personal security of Pharaoh himself, which would tell us he had a lot of authority and a lot of power in Egypt. Potiphar was not just a common Egyptian. He was a very powerful and very wealthy man. And so this is who Joseph is sold to. Let's look at verse 2. It says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." So I want to stop right there. We're going to get through the whole chapter, I promise. But these first few verses, there's a lot in them. So verse 2, the first thing we see is the Lord was with Joseph. You know, Joseph is a young man at this point. He's only 17 years old at this point of being sold into slavery. He had just had these dreams of greatness. And I imagine he had no idea his entire world was going to get flipped on his head. He had no idea that his own brothers were going to conspire against him and beat him and sell him into slavery, and that he was going to be sold into Egypt of all places as a slave. Right? I'm sure when he had these dreams, he never thought that this was going to happen only a little while later. This was a trying time for Joseph. It was a difficult time, but we're reminded that he wasn't alone. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. And this should offer us encouragement today as Christians. You know, it's often said in times of hardships and trials, where's God? Where is God when loved ones die? Where is God when war breaks out in our countries? Where is God when we have sicknesses? Where is God when people are starving of hunger? And the answer is, the Lord is right here with us. Right? He doesn't abandon us in times of trials. He is here with us. Joseph was going through a hard time, but the Lord didn't forsake him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was going to continue to be with him. And so that should encourage us. And maybe you're here tonight and you're going through hardships and trials right now. And maybe you have had this question in your heart. Is God really with me? Be encouraged. He is. And if the Lord is with us, we know that we're not alone. We know that he's not just with us in the trials, but he's working in the trials. And he loves us. He's here with us because he loves us. The Lord loved Joseph and the Lord was with him. And Joseph knew the Lord was with him. So I told you we're going to go through 10 traits of godly character. Well, number one, a godly character remembers that the Lord is with them. Godly character remembers that the Lord is with them. Next in verse 2, we see Joseph became a successful man. Now understand, the time that Joseph was in Potiphar's house was many years. You know, we kind of read this chapter and we think Joseph was in Potiphar's house for a couple days. This was a few years. Remember, he sold into slavery at 17. When the time he goes before Pharaoh after he's in prison, he's 30. How many years is Joseph in prison? Anyone know? Right? So there is a time where Joseph is in Potiphar's house for a few years. This is not just a short amount of time. It's over the course of this time, God blessed Joseph and he became a successful man. Now, success in the Bible is not measured the same way that we measure success today. Today, people measure success by how much wealth and money they have. They measure success by how big their house is, how large their retirement fund is, etc. And these things, they do describe success in worldly standards, but there's a difference between worldly success and godly success. And you even see people confusing what success is in ministry today as well. You see people within the church saying that success is how many people you have in the church. And if you have thousands of people in your church, that's successful ministry. Or if you have this beautiful church building, that's successful ministry. And the reality is, you can have all the wealth and money in the world. You can have an amazing large house. You can have a great retirement fund, but eventually you're going to die one day and none of that's going to go with you. So is that true success? The reality is, there's churches with thousands of people in them, but they're dead churches. There's churches that are beautiful outwardly, but inside they're dead. Success is not measured biblically the same way that we measure success. Success, according to the Bible, we see in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, it says this, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Success in the Bible is to be grounded in the Word of God, meditating on the Word, following the word, obeying the word. That's what God told Joshua. If you want to have success, it's taking heed to the word of God, memorizing it, thinking on it, living according to it. This is success, godly success. And because Joseph had this godly success of trusting his God and remembering the words of his God, the Lord is going to bless him physically. And so, number two, a godly character follows the word of God and is grounded in it. Let's look at verse 3. "And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand." So next thing we see is Potiphar saw the Lord was with Joseph. How would Potiphar see God with Joseph? Well, Potiphar could see that there was a difference with Joseph. There was something different about him. He wasn't like the other workers. He wasn't like the other slaves. There was something that was significantly different with Joseph. And he could tell that the Lord was with him. And he could see that everything that Joseph did prospered because of the God that Joseph served. And I think this is a great example for us as Christians. When people look at us, do they see a difference in us the way Potiphar saw a difference in Joseph? When people look at our lives, do they see Jesus? Can they see that there's something different about us who follow Christ? When people look at our lives, they should see the hope, the joy, the peace, and the love of Jesus shining through our lives. Because when Jesus touches and changes a heart, it does not stay the same. A heart that's transformed by Jesus, you can tell the difference. And Jesus said that his church should be like a city on a hill. It should not be a hidden thing. Those who belong to Jesus, it should be known to all that they follow Jesus. And you consider in Chiang Mai, when you look at Doi Su Thep, and you can see at the top of the buildings on top of the mountain. It's cool because it doesn't matter what part of the city you're in, you can always see those buildings. Even at night when it's dark, those buildings light up, you can still see them. And this is the symbolism that Jesus gives with his church. Everyone should be able to look on you and see that there's something different about you. So I ask this question, can people look at your life and see Jesus? As Christians, we're representatives of Christ. Corinthians tells us we're ambassadors of Christ. What is the role of an ambassador? An ambassador leaves his home country and goes to a foreign nation to represent his country. And anytime an ambassador goes to a nation, he's not acting foolish. He's going to represent his nation well. Right? He wants to give his nation a good name. Now, don't mistake it. God doesn't need us to represent him, but we get to represent him. What a privilege. We get to represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Are we representing him well? Can people see a difference in our lives? Trait number three, a godly character represents Christ well. Joseph was a good representation of the Lord. Potiphar could see the difference in his life. So look at verses 4-6. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Okay, so we see in verse 4, Joseph, he found favor in Potiphar's sight. The word for favor here is a Hebrew word. I'm not even going to attempt to pronounce it. You know, the Greek words we can get away with attempting to pronounce. Max is the only one who can laugh at us. Hebrew, if I try to pronounce a Hebrew word, you all will be laughing. So I'm not going to try it. But the word in Hebrew, it means to have been given grace. And some of your translations, I know the King James Version, changes out the word favor with grace. Joseph found grace in the sight of Potiphar, but that's ultimately what the word means. It means you've been given grace, great favor, and it means that you're precious in their sight. And I draw that to your attention because I want you to know this is a good relationship that Joseph had with Potiphar. It was almost like a father-son relationship in a way. This was a deep relationship. There was trust built. Potiphar really, truly trusted Joseph. This wasn't a shallow relationship. This wasn't just like, okay, I'm your ruler and you're my slave. No, Joseph found favor in Potiphar's sight. And I want you to notice that Joseph did this because though he was sold as a slave, he was still faithful in everything that he did in Potiphar's house. Joseph, of all people, had reason to complain and even despair of life, but he remained faithful. He was faithful in everything that he was called to do in Potiphar's house. And God exalted him. God's favor was on him, and God allowed him to get promoted, to be an overseer in the house of Potiphar. To be an overseer was no small task, right? It meant that all the affairs of the home were entrusted to you. This would mean that Joseph, he had the role of supervising all the other workers. He was the one who was planning schedules. He was making sure others were working right. He was making sure everything was needed and supplied in the house. He had authority in Potiphar's house. And he got this because God's favor was on him, but Joseph was faithful. And I don't want to miss that. Joseph was faithful in the house of an Egyptian that he barely even knew. He was faithful. Luke 16:10, Jesus said, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful in much." And that's what Joseph showed. He was faithful to do everything that he was told to do in Potiphar's house. Faithful in the little things, and more was given to him. And so, again, Joseph models so much godliness as we read about him. And so, trait number four, a godly character is faithful. A godly character is faithful. In the workplace, we need to be faithful. If we're in school, we need to be faithful. As we're all in ministry as Christians, because God has called each one of us to serve him in different ways, we're called to be faithful in the ministry he's given us. Even when we feel tired and we want to throw in the towel and quit, we need to be faithful. And so we see a great example. Secondly, we see in these verses that on account of Joseph, Potiphar's entire household was blessed. And this goes to show that Joseph gave all the glory that he received to God. He accredited all the glory that he received to the Lord. Right? Potiphar's entire household was blessed. Well, why is this? Because of, not of Joseph, but because of the God that Joseph serves. Joseph always gave glory to the Lord. Even later, when we see Joseph going before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh needs his dream interpreted, what does Joseph say? "I can't interpret your dream, but God can." He was always quick to give the glory to God. We're going to go through these traits quickly because we have a limited time. Trait number five, a godly character gives glory to God. That's what Joseph did. And we're going to see one more character trait in these verses, and then we'll move on. I want to draw your attention to verse 6. It says, Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's hand. He did not know what he had except the bread which he ate. The fact that Potiphar didn't even care to know all the things that he had in his house shows that he trusted Joseph. Joseph was so trustworthy that Potiphar didn't even need to keep track of what he had. He knew everything was right in the right place, in the right order. He knew he wasn't being swindled or cheated. He knew his stuff wasn't being stolen. Potiphar trusted Joseph. And Joseph, who was sold as a slave, who could be trying to escape from Egypt, who could be trying to go back to his homeland, instead he was faithful and he was a trustworthy man in everything that he did. And so, point number six, a godly character is trustworthy. Now, God blessed Joseph physically, and on top of that, look at the end of verse 6, he was good looking. Now, this is just an interesting note. My version says that Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, right? This guy was a stud, he wasn't an ugly mug. But I looked in my version, it says he was handsome in form and appearance. I'm like, what does that mean? And I looked it up in another version. You know what it says in the NLT? He was handsome and well-built. You know what well-built means? It means he was strong. Men, we need to be in the gym. All right, verses 7 through 10. You might be wondering, well, why does the Bible care to include that Joseph was good-looking? Well, it's an important detail for what's going to happen next. Verses 7 through 10. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was that she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. So, why does the Bible tell us that Joseph was handsome in form and appearance? Because there was someone who was lusting after him within the house. And this wasn't just anyone, this was a married woman. Potiphar's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. In other words, she looked lustfully at Joseph. And she would try to entice him to sleep with her. She wanted to have sexual relations with Joseph. Now, I want to draw your attention to Joseph's response in verses 8 through 9, because I think we see something really cool here. He is very wise in how he answers Potiphar's wife, and he demonstrates great godliness in how he answers. Because when Joseph gives his response to Potiphar's wife in verses 8 through 9, it shows that he evaluated two things when faced with this temptation. So let's read the verses again. He said, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph evaluates two things here when he is faced with this temptation. Number one, he evaluates how committing this sin would affect his earthly relationship, especially with Potiphar. How can I commit this sin against my master? He has trusted me with everything that he has. I have this great relationship with him. How could I sin against him by sleeping with his own wife? Surely if I give into this temptation, it's going to harm my earthly relationships with others. This is the first thing that Joseph evaluates. The second thing he evaluates was how committing this sin would affect his relationship with God. Joseph knew that this sexual sin was wicked, and this was not a sin that he would just be committing against Potiphar. It was a sin that he would be committing against God himself. And I draw this to your attention because many times when we're tempted to sin, we don't often consider the cost of sinning. In times of temptation, many times all we consider is how our flesh wants this. And instead of considering the damage that the sin is going to leave in our lives and the lives of those around us, we just think about how badly our flesh wants this. But when we're faced with temptation, we would do well to consider the cost of giving into that temptation. Because sin is a costly thing. Proverbs 7, we looked at this yesterday in the prayer meeting, but in Proverbs 7, Solomon paints this picture for us. And he gives this picture of a young man who is seduced by an adulterous woman. And in this picture, the young man heeds the adulteress. He gives into the temptation. And as he attempts to go to this woman's house, it says an arrow struck him and he died. And the imagery that Solomon gives is that sin will cost you. This young man in Proverbs 7 did not consider the cost, and what happened? It took his life. And the message is simple. Sin will cost us every time. A godly person should never take sin lightly. Joseph considered well what would happen to his earthly relationships and how this sin would affect his relationship with God. Because sin is never one-sided. It affects more than just us. It affects the people in our lives and it affects our relationship with God. Now, I also want to draw your attention to verse 10. Because many times when people recant and recall this story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife, they just share the part where he fled. And they're like, he fled temptation. And that's true, he does. But I want to draw your attention to how resilient Joseph is. This was not one time that Potiphar's wife attempted to seduce him. Verse 10 said, so it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. So Joseph was tempted with this day by day. This was not just a one-time thing that he was tempted with. And what a picture for us, isn't it? We are tempted daily to sin. And yes, our sin has been paid for on the cross. Christ paid the price for our sin, but it's still a battle we're in. And the enemy tempts us daily to sin and to give in. But Joseph was very resilient, and he resisted this, and he said no to sin. And it's a great example for us. Joseph considered the cost of sin. Point number 7, a godly character considers the cost of sin. Now, should Joseph have mentioned something to Potiphar? Hey, your wife is trying to seduce me. Well, I think we could maybe say that, but, you know, we don't exactly know the repercussions that could have. We don't know if the story could have been misconstrued against them. I don't know. But I think we see a good example from Joseph here. Let's see what happens next, verses 11 through 12. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. So this day is different than the other days of Potiphar's wife attempting to seduce Joseph. Something was different. This day, none of the men were in the house like normal. And secondly, Potiphar's wife grabbed Joseph this time. Instead of verbally trying to seduce him, she physically tried to get him to lay with her. Now, I've heard people say, a lot of people say, well, Joseph should never have been in that position. He should never have been alone with Potiphar's wife, and he put himself in a compromising position. That may be true, but to Joseph's defense, I don't think he knew no one else was in that house until he was in the house and it was too late. So what Joseph did, well, he did two things. One, he showed us a great example of what to do. And here's an example of Joseph so that we don't get ourselves in a situation that he was in. So we can learn from this. But I don't think Joseph really had a choice here. I'm sure Potiphar's wife orchestrated this. She got all the people out of the house and she knew this was the day she was going to get them. And so we see Joseph's response to this was to flee. It was to run away. He left his cloak behind. He didn't even bother to fight back. He just took his cloak off and he fled. What a breath of fresh air, isn't it? Wow. We're not reading about guys sleeping with their stepmoms or men sleeping with their daughter-in-laws. This guy didn't give in to the temptation. What a breath of fresh air that is. But I think this is a great example for us again. When faced with severe temptation, Joseph fled from sin, not towards it. He fled from it. And again, what a contrast to last chapter with Judah. Judah was faced with the temptation to commit sexual sin. And you may wonder, well, what was the sin of Judah? His sin was adultery. He had sexual relations with a woman who was not his wife. That's adultery. And granted, he didn't know it was his daughter-in-law, but still, he thought this was a prostitute and he had sexual relations with her. This was his sin. And when faced with the temptation, Judah gave in. We see a difference here with Joseph. When faced with this temptation of sexual sin, he didn't give in. As a matter of fact, he fled. And this is a great example for us. Sometimes the best key to resisting temptation is to flee from it. Especially the temptation of sexual sin. We're warned so many times in Scripture of two sins, predominantly, the sin of pride and the sin of sexual immorality, or sexual sin. And sexual immorality is a powerful sin, and it's a destroying sin. All sin is, but especially sexual immorality. And so for us as Christians, as we read about these times of temptations for sexual sin, I think there's a few things we need to remember. Number one, no one's exempt from temptation. I've heard people say a lot, I don't struggle with what they struggle with, so I don't have to worry about that. Don't underestimate your flesh. No one's exempt from temptation. Secondly, though sexual sin is a very powerful sin, it's still a defeated sin. And there are a lot of people who are, they feel addicted to sexual sin and they feel in bondage to it. And the reality is, yeah, it's a powerful sin, but that's a defeated sin. And Jesus defeated that sin on the cross. And so for Christians, they don't need to live in bondage to sexual sin. They can overcome in time of temptation. And point number three, sexual sin, like all sin, is very costly. This sin in particular will destroy relationships, divide families, ruin testimonies. It's a very dangerous sin. But Joseph resisted the temptation and he fled from it. And as Joseph resisted temptation, we can resist temptation by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't in our own strength, but praise God, He's given us His Holy Spirit. So when we are tempted, we can overcome it. We can resist it. And sometimes the best thing to do is to flee. It's to run away from it. Get yourself out of that position where you are tempted to sin. Don't put yourself in a position where you're going to feel that you're going to give in to temptation. Flee from it. Sometimes that's the best thing to do. This was really the only option that Joseph had. And he did it. He fled. But we see number eight, a godly character resists temptation. A godly character resists temptation. Let's see what happens next, verses 13 through 19. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought in to us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened, when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, 'The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me.' So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, 'Your servant did to me after this manner,' that his anger was aroused." So Potiphar's wife, when she's rejected by Joseph, she decides to change the narrative. She comes up with this completely false story to pin the blame on Joseph of this atrocious offense. And unfortunately for Joseph, this would have been a he said, she said situation, which if you don't know what that means, it means it's his word against her word. There's no other witnesses. So Joseph was in a very tough situation. It was her word against his, and considering Joseph is the one who is a Hebrew, he's the one who is a slave, of course Potiphar's going to believe his wife over Joseph. It was a losing battle for Joseph to attempt to defend himself, and it wasn't going to work. Potiphar was angry. And I think this shows us just a good tip, especially as we're in ministry. We need to avoid compromising situations and positions for the sake of our testimony. Because if we don't, and we're in a compromising position, something similar can happen where you have a he said, she said situation like Joseph had. Right? We need to protect our testimonies. Again, I don't think Joseph is really default here. I don't think he really had a choice in this situation, but it was very unfortunate. So when Potiphar heard this, his anger was aroused. In other words, he was furious. Now, I read some people say that Potiphar probably knew that his wife's accusation was not true and that the people's character spoke for themselves, and I disagree with that. I don't think the text really supports that idea. It said Potiphar was angry, and he threw Joseph in prison. That's pretty black and white. He was angry at Joseph. And I'm sure Potiphar probably felt betrayed. He probably felt his trust was broken. And this man that he entrusted everything with, he was trying to take his own wife from him. This is what Potiphar thought. And so ultimately what you see is a tragic picture of Potiphar's wife gave in to her temptations for sexual lust. And because she gave in to this, it caused a mess in her life, in her husband's life, and in Joseph's life. And again, this is what sin does. It's messy, and it destroys. And so ultimately what happened was Potiphar's wife gave in to her temptations, and a very untrue and messy situation came to be. I like what David Guzik said about this. I just thought this was a funny quote. He said, "Poor Potiphar. He was left with his wife and left without Joseph." And that's true. That's what happened. But I want to draw your attention to something else before we move on. The fact that Potiphar's wife was willing to flip the script on Joseph and blame him of this offense, it shows us Potiphar's wife never loved Joseph. Don't get it confused. She lusted after him. And there's a difference between lust and love. And I bring that up because this world encourages this lust-driven sexual life, and they call that love. That's not what love is. And you know Potiphar's wife didn't truly love Joseph because she literally was willing to ruin his life the same day. And so I just want to draw that to your attention. Let's look at verse 20. It says, "Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. So as a result of these false allegations by Potiphar's wife, Joseph was thrown into prison." And I want to draw your attention to these little like details because I think it's cool, because nothing's wasted in God's word. These little details are here to tell us more information. And so it tells us in verse 20 that this is where the king's prisoners were confined. Now, this is a good detail because this tells us this was a rough prison. You know, in America, you have like county jail, and then you have prison. They're different. Right? You might have the dude who stole a candy bar from the convenience store in the county jail, but you have some really nasty people in prison. You have the murderers and the rapists there. These are people who are going to spend many years, if not their entire lives there. So where Joseph was put was not just the common jail. This was a prison where the king's prisoners were kept. The worst of the worst, those who had some of the worst offenses. And I say this because this was not an ideal place to be. And again, I'm sure when Joseph had his dreams of greatness, he would never imagine that he was going to be in the depths of Pharaoh's prison in Egypt with the worst kind of criminals. And so Joseph, who's still a young man, who didn't commit any wrong, is now in a very uncomfortable and a very terrible place. Verses 21 through 23. "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper." And this is kind of what we see with Joseph. He has some highs and then he has some lows, but in the lows we're encouraged and there's a promise that it's just going to get better because the Lord is with him. And so yeah, Joseph was falsely accused. He didn't commit any wrong. He's in an uncomfortable and terrible place, but the Lord is with him. The Lord is with Joseph once again. He was with Joseph when he was being exalted, and he was with Joseph when he was down in the depths of the prison. The Lord never leaves us or forsakes us. He was continuing to be with Joseph, and he gave him mercy. And he made Joseph find favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And this tells us that Joseph continued to model godly character even though his circumstances were terrible. Joseph, he could have been, you know, speaking a bunch of trash against Potiphar and Potiphar's wife. He could have been despairing and despondent, but he continued to model godly character. So much so that he found favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. He showed godliness no matter the circumstance, which is point number 9. A godly character is godly no matter the circumstance. We love to make our godliness circumstantial, don't we? I'm going to love like Jesus today until someone cuts me off in the road. Then I'm going to act like me for a little bit. I'm going to love like Jesus today until someone says something dumb to me, and then I'm going to act myself. I'll be godly again. That's not how it works. We need to be godly no matter the circumstance. You know, we sang it in the song, when we're going through the good moments in life, when we're going through the hard moments in life, we need to live out godliness. And Joseph modeled this. And we're told the Lord made everything Joseph did to prosper. So Joseph continued to trust the Lord, despite the hardships that he was facing. This was unfair for Joseph. It wasn't right. But for the Lord, this was his next step in accomplishing his plan and will for Joseph's life. And bringing the words that God gave Joseph to pass. God's worthy of our trust. His plan and his will can't be stopped, and it can't be superseded by man. God's will still going to be accomplished in Joseph's life. And Joseph trusted that. He trusted the Lord, and he trusted the word that God gave him. So last point, point number 10, a godly character trusts the Lord. So I'll wrap up with this, and then we'll pray, and we'll eat and share a meal together. But today we study through Genesis 39, and we continue to study through Joseph's life, and poor Joseph. You know, last time we saw him, he was beaten, sold into slavery by his brothers. Now, as we saw him in chapter 39, he was a slave in Potiphar's house, found great favor, and then he was falsely accused because Potiphar's wife attempted to seduce him. And he was wrongly accused, resulting in him being thrown into prison. However, Joseph still followed and trusted the Lord. And we saw throughout this chapter alone 10 godly character traits of Joseph that we should be seeing in our own lives as Christians. And I'm going to go over all 10 of them as a review. Number 1, a godly character remembers the Lord is with them. Number 2, a godly character follows the word of God and is grounded in it. Number 3, a godly character represents Christ well. Number 4, a godly character is faithful. Number 5, a godly character gives glory to God. Number 6, a godly character is trustworthy. A godly character considers the cost of sin. A godly character resists temptation. A godly character is godly no matter the circumstance. And a godly character trusts the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time in your word and for just all that you teach us, God. And Lord, we just ask that as we read your word, that we would not just read it, Lord, and hear it, but that we would be doers of it, God. That we would live it out, Lord, and we would walk in the calling and the plan you've placed in our lives, Lord. We thank you for just all that you teach us, Lord, through your word. And Father, we just thank you for this time. We pray you bless our fellowship, bless the food as we eat it together, Lord. And we just commit the rest of our evening to you. In Jesus' name, amen.